We just ask you to turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Joshua, the chapter 7. Book of Joshua in the chapter 7, and we're going to read some verses together. Joshua chapter 6 is that well-known passage of Scripture where victory was gained over that evil and wicked city of Jericho. But in Joshua chapter 7, we have a change of heart in the midst of the people. Things are now different. We want to read together this passage of God's Word. Joshua chapter 7, commencing to read at the verse 1. The children of Israel committed a trespass on the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. The men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai smote with them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And we end our reading at the close of the verse 9. We pray that God would even bless to our hearts this morning the reading of his own precious and his own inspired word. We're just going to bow in prayer and seek God's face and ask his blessing upon the reading of his scripture and his help for the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that we can draw nigh into thy presence this morning. And our Father God, we thank and praise you for thy precious word. We thank you, Lord, that the psalmist described it as a lamp unto our feet and as a light unto our path. And we thank the Lord as we read its pages, we find many lessons contained therein for the people of God. We find within its pages a message of the gospel, of saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture contained in Joshua chapter 7, we do ask and pray that thou would even teach us and instruct us from us. Lord, as we seek to look at this passage of Scripture, we ask that thou would even fill us with thy Holy Spirit. We realize, Lord, that we are but empty vessels in thy sight. We are but a stammering lip and a stammering tongue. We ask and pray today that thou would fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that thou would grant us that help and that unction from on high, and that we might know power in the preaching of thy precious word. For it's in thy name we ask all these things. Amen. As we read the scriptures, in particular as we look at the nation of Israel, we notice there are people, and one day they're up on the mountain top, and the next day they're down in the valley. As we follow their life from the land of Egypt, we see them going out into the Sinai Desert. And you see them there, and they're all standing around the base of that mountain. Moses is up, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments. And the people are rejoicing, and they're standing there in holiness. They're standing around that mountain in awe and fear of God. They were forbidden to draw near to the mountain to touch it, for it was a holy place.
The people are there and all.
And yet as we read the book of Exodus, we find in the passing of a few chapters, whenever Moses comes down of that mountain, they're in the place of sin. They have built the golden calf and they're bowed down before it, worshipping it. They're dancing around it, committing idolatry in the sight of God. One moment they were on the mountaintop. The next they were down in the place of sin. As we look at them here, coming into the land of Canaan, after their years of wandering in the wilderness, God has brought them into the promised land. And we see that the river Jordan was opened before them. God brought them into that land in a supernatural way. A way that everyone around noticed. That river overflowing its banks in the harvest time. He stopped the water. Provided a path through and brought them into the promised land. And as you turn back to Joshua chapter 6, you see the hand of God upon them as they go up against that city of Jericho. You look at Joshua 6 there in the verse 27. We see there regarding the nation of Israel and Joshua. It says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the land." Here was a people and everyone was talking about them. Here was a people and the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, were looking at them. They were talking about the great victory they had won over Jericho. They were talking about the amazing way that God had brought them into the land. Something they'd never seen before. And their hearts began to fear. The inhabitants of the land were fearful because God was with His people. God was blessing His people. And God was working through His people. Yet when we come to the chapter 7, we see such a change in this nation of Israel. You look down there at the verse 5. They went up against this little city of Ai. In the verse 5 we read, "And the men of Ai smote of them, about 36 men. For they chased them before the gate even unto Shebarim. Smote them in the going down. Wherefore the heart of the people melted and became as water." What a change in this people. What a change in their behavior and in their lives. Before they were full of courage. They were full of zeal. They were full of fire. They were full of joy. And now in the verse 5, their hearts are melted. There's no courage. There's nothing in them. You can imagine the crowd of Israel as they stand outside their tent. And the news comes back regarding Ai. And they begin to watch the fathers of the families and the head goes down. And they slowly drift away to their tent. There were no celebrations of victory here. The people were discouraged. They were disheartened. The victory that they'd won in the previous chapter seems to have meant nothing. Their courage is gone. Their hearts have failed them. A real change has brought over them. In Joshua 5 in the verse 1 we read that the other nations, their hearts were melting. Now the tables have turned and Israel's heart is melted. And you know, as we look at the nation of Israel, we must apply it even to our own hearts. How often it happens to us. How often one day we're encouraged and we get up in the morning and we read the scriptures and God speaks to us and our hearts are lifted. And maybe a few days later, things change. We're discouraged. We've lost that desire to speak a word for the Lord. We've lost that courage that we once have. We've lost that zeal that we once have. Maybe you're here this morning and you can look back to a time when the Lord saved you. He saved you and brought you to that knowledge of saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you were in a church that didn't preach the whole counsel of God. God granted you the courage to get up and to move and to come to a place where you heard faithful preaching. Perhaps you had family members and God gave you the strength and the courage to speak and to witness to them. God helped you to take a stand. And yet now, today, as you look at yourself, that courage isn't there as it once was. That zeal isn't there as it once was. You're not the same as you used to be. You're not going on with the Lord the way you ought to be. Your heart is melted. There's no courage, there's no strength within you. This morning, for a few moments, I want to look at this passage of Scripture before us. And I want to draw your attention to the cause and to the cure for this melting heart. Israel had a melting heart. As we look at this passage, we notice there were a number of causes. You look at the verse 1 of the chapter 7, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass on the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took up the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. As we look at this people, their hearts have melted because their army was defeated at Ai. But yet when we look a little deeper into that, we notice that there are other problems. We just can't look on the surface with these things. Whenever you have a sore head or headaches or migraines, you go to the doctor, you want to find out exactly what is causing them, if there's a deeper problem. And as we look here, we see the nation was defeated, but there's something else that's causing this problem. And as we probe a little deeper, we realize that there was sin in the camp of Israel. There was sin here, as we're brought to that attention in the verse 1. Achan has sinned. Achan, this man, has taken goods from the city of Jericho. He's buried them and hidden them in his tent. He's disobeyed the command of God. And because of that sin, there's a lack of courage. Because of that sin, there's a lack of zeal. The hearts of the people have melted. They've been defeated. You know, as we look at the scripture, sin always brings a division between man and God. It brings in a breakage in communion. You turn in the book of Genesis to Genesis 3 in the verse 8. Way back to the beginning of God's word, we read there regarding our first parents, Adam and Eve. In the verse 8 of chapter 3, it reminds us that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Here, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in the garden. And he put them in a place where they were in communion with God. God walked with them in the cool of the day and talked with them. What a privilege. What a blessed thing to get down on your knees and to commune and to fellowship with God. That's what Adam and Eve enjoyed. The companionship. Not of earthly friends. The companionship and the fellowship of the God of heaven. Speaking to them. Instructing them and teaching them. And yet when sin entered in, that was broken. God was still there in the garden. Where was Adam and Eve? They were hiding. They didn't want to meet with God. They didn't want to talk to God. Perhaps you're here in the meeting this morning and you're a sinner. And you don't really want to hear the word of God. You want to keep your distance. You know that God has condemned you for your sin to a lost eternity. You don't really want to listen to that thought. You don't want to meet with Him. Here we see that the sin has brought a break in communication. Isaiah 59 in the verse 2 reminds us of the same thing. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you." Sin brings division. Sin brings division in the heart of the Christian. It brings division between him and communion with God. It brings division in the family. It can bring division in the church if there's sin there that's not dealt with and not sorted out. Here in the nation of Israel, it's had a drastic effect. It's resulted in 36 men here been injured. And the armies of Israel as they fled from the city of Ai. And if you look at this, you'll notice something else. This was a secret sin. This was not something that was public knowledge. Something happens today in high circles in government. It's put all over the papers and the media. Everyone knows about it. Yet here, this sin of Achan's, it was secret. It happened between Achan and God. And yet the whole nation of Israel suffered because of it. Sin has an effect upon those around us. Sin here for Achan, as we read the complete chapter, had an effect on him and on his family. It had an effect on the nation of Israel. So, friend, your sin has an effect on those around you. Christian friend, if there's sin in your heart, if there's sin in my heart, it affects me and my family. And it may affect the wider community around us. That's the nature of sin. Sin affects everyone. We read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the verse 6 there, regarding the words of the Apostle Paul. And he says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Sin has that capacity to spread and to affect everyone around it. Here we see it displayed in Joshua chapter 7. It was Achan's sin, secret sin. No one else knew, yet it affected the whole nation. It affected every individual in the land of Israel. You know, it reminds us of the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden again. Adam's sin, we mentioned it a few moments ago. Adam's sin affects you and I today. Adam sinned and broke God's law and God's commandment as he was there in the Garden of Eden. He represented you and I. He was a founder member of the human race, the very first man created. He represented us, and when he sinned, we sinned in him. As the Shorter Catechism reminds us, that all mankind sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Here we see that wrought out. Achan sins, and the nation of Israel is affected. Adam sinned, and we are all affected. Friend, this morning we must ask ourselves the question, is there a secret sin in our hearts and lives? I must look at myself. Is there a secret sin in my life that hinders my walk with God? That hinders my fellowship? That hinders my communion? That stunts the spiritual growth that ought to be there? Sin that is causing our hearts to melt, sapping away our energy, sapping away our courage that we ought to have. There was sin in the camp of Israel. But there's something else I want you to notice about the nation of Israel. There was not only sin in the camp, but there was self-confidence in the camp. I want you to turn back with me to chapter 6 and the verse 2. In the chapter 6 and the verse 2, we see here a conversation has taken place. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." As you look at that verse, what do we notice? There's communication between God and between Joshua. Joshua has been praying about the city of Jericho. Joshua has been bringing it before the Lord. And God says to him, "Joshua, I'm going to give you the city. This is how you will conquer it. This is how you will gain the victory." We all know the story of how they marched around the city. Once for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, the seven times. And God gave victory. If you look at the chapter 7 of the book of Joshua, in the opening verses, we don't read of that happening. We don't find Joshua here before the throne of grace. We don't find Joshua on his knees, crying unto God regarding the city of Ai. What's happened? They went up thinking that because they won the last time, they'll do it again. There was that self-confidence in their heart. Self-confidence in the heart of Joshua. Self-confidence in the heart of the people. They made assumptions, assuming that because God was with them on a previous occasion, that he would still bless them. That he would still keep his hand upon them. You know, we can do that in our lives as well. We can assume that because the Lord was with me last week and blessed me and helped me, that he'll do the same today. It's very easy. Just to get into that old rut where we think because we're saved and we're going to a church that preaches the gospel that the Lord will bless us in every endeavor of our lives. It's not true. The Christian life is a life of service. It's a life where we experience ups and downs. But if you're close to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the strength and you know the help for all of those occasions. If you're doing it in your own strength, you'll fail. Without a shadow of a doubt. This is what happened to the nation of Israel. You know, we think of a New Testament instance. We think of Mary and Joseph. Luke chapter 2 and the verse 44 tells us that they went down into the city of Jerusalem. They'd taken the young child Jesus with them, and on the way home, they began to look. The verse 44 of Luke 2 says, they supposed him to be in the midst. They'd assumed that the Lord Jesus was there with them, but he wasn't. They had to go searching. They had to go looking. Child of God, have you been on your knees today? Have you been there asking the Lord to be with you and to speak to you today? Or have you simply come to the house of God assuming that God would bless you and that God would speak to you? Friend, we need to get rid of that self-confidence. Even in the Lord's work, in the work in the church, in the Sunday school, the youth fellowship, the outreach work, we need on every occasion to seek God's face, not to make assumptions that we have his presence. The nation of Israel made that assumption, and they failed. They were defeated. But I want you to notice briefly that there was those two causes of the melting heart, but there is a cure here. If you look at the verse 9 in this chapter, we see that Joshua is on his knees in prayer. The verse 6, we see him and the elders, they're down on their knees before the throne of grace. They have been defeated. The nation has been disgraced. They don't understand it, and they come to the place where they'll find answers. They come to the place of prayer. And believer, this morning, that's where we need to be. When the problems and the difficulties arise, we need to fall on our face before God. Come in humility. Ask what the problem is. Scripture reminds us in Jeremiah 17, God says, I search the hearts, I try the reins. We need to get down on our knees and cry, is there sin in my heart? Is there something in my life that's causing a hindrance, that's taken away my courage, that's taken away my zeal that I ought to have? Joshua gets down to the place of prayer, crying unto God. But you know, as you read that, those few verses where you find him at prayer, sadly you notice that he points the finger at God. He does what many do today. When things go wrong in their lives, the first one they point at is God. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why is this taking place in my life? And you know, the question we really ought to be asking is, why not me? God allows things to happen in our lives for a reason, to teach us and to instruct us. We need to learn to thank the Lord for the good things that he's given us. Sometimes we need to thank him for the hard times. I was reading an email there regarding Edgar Trebulski out in the land of Lebanon. And he was relating how that he was sick. He was in hospital for a week, and at home he was confined to his bed for something like 5 weeks. And the work has almost ceased while he was in bed. And yet, as you read the email, he says, I was able to thank God that for the weeks that I was confined to bed at home, I saw more of my family than I had in previous times. There was a blessing in the midst of it all. And as we look at the circumstances of life that God throws our way, there is a blessing in store for his people if they're walking with him. But they come down to the place of prayer. And I want you to notice in particular Joshua as he comes before the throne of grace in the verse 9. His real desire is, what wilt thou do unto thy great name? As he comes before God in prayer, his concern is not for himself and for the nation of Israel, but it is for the glory of God. And there's a lesson there for every believer. And everything that we do, we ought to do it to God's honor and God's glory. Every word we speak, every action we take, we need to question ourselves, is this going to honor and to glorify God? Joshua was concerned for the glory of the God Jehovah. Wanted God's name to be uplifted. Wanted God's name to be glorified. This defeat was going to cause the enemies of the gospel to flourish. It was going to cause them to rejoice. That's what upset Joshua. That ought to be the desire of our heart today, believer. That God's name would be uplifted, that Christ's name would be glorified, that his church might be exalted, that his people might be exalted. We see him at the place of prayer, but I want you to notice after the prayer, something else happened. Notice the verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? There was something to be done. He'd come to God, he'd brought the situation of the land, the situation of the people, the situation of the nation before him. And God says, up, Joshua, I have work for you to do. There always is work to do. We come to the place of prayer and we cry for souls to be saved, but there's a work to be done. There's tracts to be given out, there's invitations to be extended. Sometimes it's easy to pray that the Lord would bring people into the church, and yet in our own personal lives we fail to extend that invitation to those we meet. There's work to be done. Joshua was to get up and he was to separate the sin that was in the camp of Israel. He was to remove the sin from out of the midst. And you know, whenever there's problems and difficulties and God shows us the problem, we need to deal with it. If there's sin there, we need to remove it. If there's self-confidence there, we need to remove it. We need to put ourselves humbly in the hands of God. Here was a nation and they'd known defeat. Here was a people and their hearts were melted. Their courage was gone because there was sin and self-confidence in the camp. As you read the passage, you'll find that this man was isolated, Achan. He was taken out, he was stoned, and his family was burned because of the sin. But in the close of the chapter, God gave victory over the nation, over this little city of Ai. They knew an answer. They knew victory. They knew deliverance. They knew the desire that they'd sought after at the very first. When they looked upon God, when they gave up their old pride and their old self-confidence and turned to God and said, Lord, how do we handle this? How do we deal with this city? God gave them advice. God gave them instruction. And they went up on the new victory. The melting heart was gone. Maybe you're here in this meeting this morning and you know in your own heart you're not what you should be. You know in your day-to-day living that there's problems and there's difficulties. And we all have those. But you don't know how to handle them. You don't know how to cope with them. You need to come to the Lord in prayer. You need to do what Joshua and his elders do. Get down before the Lord and ask Him to show you. If there's sin there, deal with it. If there's problems there, deal with it and you will know the victory. You will know deliverance by God's power and by God's help and God's strength. God gave this people liberty. He gave them deliverance. He gave them courage back again. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Perhaps you're caught up in sin. You're like Achan. You have sinned. You've disobeyed God's law, God's command. The Word of God teaches us that we're all sinners. The only way we obtain forgiveness is if we come with a repentant heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him for cleansing that He might purge us and wash us. Separate us unto Himself. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, we encourage you to come and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Believer, child of God, if you're here, you're not knowing the joy and the power that you once had, come to the Lord. Examine your heart. The New Testament scripture reminds us, it says, let a man examine himself. In the light of the Word, let the Lord enable you to examine your heart and your life, that you might be a blessing in the work of God in your own home, in your own life, and in the church. And you might know His blessing, and you might be used of God to see His kingdom advanced. We just pray this word has even been a blessing to your hearts this morning. Amen.